Well,
there we go.
And we're on sermon audio now, so.
Oh, okay. All right, it is a pleasure to be here. Brother Praise lowered expectations after we arrived and said there probably won't be many here tonight, but you came in spite of his gloominess.
And it's good.
It's good to see each one here. I will mention, Brother Ray said he didn't know, our son-in-law, who married our oldest daughter, pastors in Georgetown, Kentucky, and he developed a real aggressive, serious cancer in his right salivary gland. And rather than it pop out as a knot, which it usually does, it went in, and they didn't know, even the ENT man at first didn't think it was anything serious. Well, they finally went to UK pretty quickly and found that it was very serious. And so they had to take a portion of his neck and quite a bit of the right side of his face. And then they took out the gland that controls your eye and your salivary, your saliva and all. So he's been mending. That was January 17th. He came back to preach July the 18th. So I was preaching for him Sunday morning and Sunday night, and then our song leader was taking Wednesday nights. And there for many months, he couldn't even come to church. He was in such bad shape. And they wanted to put him on a feeding tube. Fortunately, he was pretty heavy, but he's lost 75 pounds. And so at a prayer group, one of the men suggested the church buy him a new suit.
Yeah.
He said no, use that money for something else. But his suits are a little bit big on him. But he started preaching again 2 weeks ago on Sunday night and Wednesday night.
Amen.
And then he went to Sunday morning. So I've been preaching on Sunday night, and he's preaching Sunday morning and Wednesday night. So we appreciate your prayers for him. And he's been through a real difficult time. And one of the ladies in the he got up to the church and said, well, I don't know whether you want to look at me while I preach. And she said, we don't care what you look like. It's what you preach is what we want to hear. So the Lord has blessed. They've done some plastic surgery and done a lot of things. It's amazing what can be done now. But he still isn't completely healed up. But they did do a PET scan at 5 months, and there is no return at this point. So that was a good sign. So we appreciate your prayers for him. I'd like for you to turn with me tonight to the book of Joshua in the 4th chapter. And this is a passage that tells us about the children of Israel when they came into the promised land. And right after they came across Jordan, then the Lord is going to have them set up some stones here as a memorial. And I'm going to read here, beginning in verse 1 and read down through verse 11. Joshua chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. And command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. When Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord, your God, in the midst of Jordan, and take up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. This may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest, which bare the Ark of the Covenant, stood, and they are there unto this day. And so we'll quit our reading there at verse 9. But the verse I want us to focus on here tonight is in verse 6, where he says, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. What mean ye by these stones? That's not a question that's asked very often, but the Lord knew that the children of Israel in their second and third generation would see that memorial and they'd say, well, what are these stones for? And generally when we see something like this, we refer to them as landmarks. And I think that's a very important word for us. It's a word we don't hear much anymore. But many of our Baptist brethren and many more used to believe in certain doctrines, which we called landmarks of the faith. And so here was Joshua emphasizing here that a landmark should be established here so that when the generations following should ask, well, what are these stones for? They hadn't been there. They hadn't come through the wilderness wanderings. They hadn't gone across the River Jordan when the Lord stood up the water so that they could go through on dry ground. They hadn't done any of these things. But their parents had and their grandparents had. And so when they see this, then they should give them answer as to what these things mean. And I think this is very important. If we go back and look here in the Old Testament, we'll notice that there are several landmarks that are established. Jacob, in the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis, was fleeing, and the beginning in verse 11 down through the 19th verse, it tells us that he came to a place, and he fell asleep, and he had a dream, and he saw angels descending and ascending up to the Lord, and the Lord stood above that. And verse 13 says, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And so Jacob was sleeping here, and he had this dream. And back in the Old Testament, the Lord did reveal himself through dreams and through speaking directly to prophets. He doesn't do that today because we have the complete Word of God. But he did back then. And so he is just progressively revealing his will and his word. And so he spoke to Jacob here and said, I'm the Lord God. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And this land where you are is the land that I'm going to give you. And you'll notice here in verse 18, it says, and Jacob rose up, this is Genesis 28:18. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar. Now, you know, when you think of a stone being a pillow, I don't think I would enjoy that being much of a pillow for me. I like real soft ones. But here he had this for a pillow, and then you'll notice it's a pillar. Sometimes people interchange those words and say, I slip on my pillar. Well, it actually is a pillow. I remember I used to travel a lot in eastern Kentucky, and down there, they instead of saying we live up the hollow, they'd say we live up the holler. And I said holler one time, and my mom said, no, Jim, it's hollow. And I said, no, Mother, it's holler. I've heard it. And so sometimes we mispronounce pillow and pillar. But he set up a pillar. He had a stone here. This was a landmark that he put here. And this is where he met the Lord. And you'll notice, it says, and set it upon a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Notice verse 19. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Now, it's hyphenated here in the Bible. Bethel is probably the way they pronounced it. It means a meeting place for the Lord. This is where he met the Lord. To call a church a Bethel Baptist Church is a good name. I'm sure Brother Crace agrees with that. But it means it's a meeting place of the Lord. And so that's what Jacob called that. And he remembered that. And he pointed a special name to it, and it was outside the city of Luz. And so it was a landmark that he put there, remembering that this is the place that he had met the Lord. And so often people refer back to this event and then refer to the stones that are put here as the children of Israel go into the land of Canaan. Several years ago, I was down at Southern Baptist Seminary, and they have a tremendous library down there, and they have their archives, and they had microfilm there, and I was copying some microfilm by a man named Samuel H. Ford. And he's the first one that wrote a history of Kentucky Baptist. And he wrote about 24 chapters, and he put it in a paper that he had called The Christian Repository. And as I was going through those microfilm and copying them, the archivist, who was a young man, came by, and he looked at it, and he walked on past, and he came back, and he said, "Are you a Landmark Baptist?" And I said, "Well, yes. Well, what makes you think so?" And he said, "Well, you're reading Samuel Ford's letters." And I said, "Well, yes, I am. I'm going to copy all of these." And so he and I got to talking, and it turned out that he became very valuable to me. I have a website with a lot of Baptist history on it, and he helped me a lot, helped me locate a lot of things. And so he appreciated some of the teachings that we have that are no longer taught in Baptist churches. And so landmarks have always been visible markers. If you look at some of the old deeds in Kentucky property, they will say that this line goes to a certain rock. And I remember sometimes it'll go to a box elder. I didn't know what a box elder was. That's a tree. So it goes to a certain tree. And then at another angle, up to another place. And it used to be these landmarks. They didn't have surveyors to go out then. So when someone bought a piece of land, they bought it from this rock to this tree to this hill. And that was the landmarks for their property. It was against the law to destroy these landmarks. And actually, back in the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us that you should not destroy landmarks. There in the 19th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord says this in verse 14, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark." If a person wanted to steal somebody's property, they'd go out and cut down a tree and say, "Well, that's not your line. This is part of my property." So it was illegal to do. And the Bible puts that in there. "Don't remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance." And so the Lord said, this is important. And it is. You know, property lines are important. And the Bible tells us that we should not destroy any landmarks. Over in the book of Proverbs, in the 22nd chapter of Proverbs, in verse 28, there's a verse here that I think it's a verse we ought to remember. If you don't have it marked, it might be good to do that. I don't tell people how to mark their Bible, but this is one that is important. Proverbs 22 and verse 28. And it says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Amen. And Job refers to the landmarks as well. And so the Bible mentions that time and time again. And so what the Lord is reminding the people here is, look, God did some great works for us. You remember the 10th plague, how that the blood was put on the doorpost and Israel was able to escape and the firstborn of Egypt were all killed. And that's how that nation came out of Egypt with the blessing of God, and it was because of the blood upon the doorpost. That is being reminded here in these 12 stones that were put up here as a pillar. Don't forget about the Passover, when the Lord had his angel pass over the children of Israel because of the blood that was on the doorpost. Now that's symbolic of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come much later. But that's an important truth. And it was a landmark they shouldn't forget. As Moses brought them out of the land of Egypt, they came to a big puddle of water called the Red Sea. And they were trapped. The Red Sea was in front of them. Egypt's army was following behind them. And they saw no way out. And the Lord had Moses to use his rod, and the water opened. And the children of Israel walked through the dry land. And as the Egyptians came to pursue them and try to destroy them, the waters came back and flooded them and destroyed their army. That's some of the things that the Lord wants these people to remind their children of. That's what these stones, when they say, "What mean ye by these stones?" These stones tell us to reflect upon God's mercy and God's grace for us down through the years.
Amen.
And you know, God's blessings aren't just a one-time thing. It's a continual thing.
Amen.
And all through our lives, we see the hand of the Lord blessing us. And so here, they're reminded of this. When they got thirsty, God provided water. When they got hungry, God provided manna for them. Every day they were to go out and gather manna. The day before the Sabbath, which was a day of rest and worshiping the Lord, they got a double portion. If they went out and tried to get a double portion and be lazy the next day, then it spoiled on them. That was an important lesson. We are dependent upon the Lord every day for our substance and for our life. Every breath you take is a gift of God.
Amen.
And you know, we don't realize that sometimes. We don't think about it. We think, well, I'm healthy. It can go just in a moment. And sometimes young people don't realize that. But sometimes even as older people, we don't realize that.
Right.
And all of a sudden, we can have some disease or have some calamity. And just that quick. Well, the Lord provided food for them every day. Here was water. Here was manna. All that they needed, He provided. And so He said when they came across the river and they had come to the Jordan River, it was flooded. How are they going to get across into Canaan with the flooded Jordan? The Lord backed up the water. He stood up. It was as big a miracle there at Jordan as it was at the Red Sea.
Amen.
Sometimes we forget about that and we think, well, the great miracle at the Red Sea, it was a miracle at Jordan.
That's right.
And so the people went on through. They took rocks, stones, and put in the middle of the river to signify that it had been dry and they had been there. And then on the other side were these stones. And so Joshua is saying, when your children come along and they say, "What mean ye by these stones?" Tell them the story of all that God has done for you.
Amen.
We need to remember the truths that God has given us.
Amen.
And that's why we sometimes are called Landmark Baptists, because we believe that the landmarks ought to be adhered to. They ought to be removed.
Right.
What's happening in our day? Well, there's a lot of people who are changing the doctrines that Baptists have historically believed. And the Bible doesn't tell us that we're to develop any new doctrines at all. It doesn't say that a preacher is to come along and come up with new ideas. No, he's to preach the old truths. I think this is illustrated to us again in the book of 2 Kings. And there we have the great prophet Elijah. And Elijah was ready to die. Well, he was ready to go be with the Lord. He didn't die, but he was ready to go be with the Lord. And the Lord had said to him, I'm going to take you up. You're going to be with me. And Elisha is going to be the prophet that follows you. And so when Elijah began instructing Elisha on what to do, he didn't say to him, now look, you've got to come up with some new plans. You've got to develop some new schemes, some new ideas if you expect to attract people.
Right.
He didn't say that at all.
Right.
He said, really what I want to do is remind you of what God has done. And so there in the second chapter of 2 Kings, we have the story of Elijah just before he ascended to be with the Lord. And Elisha, as he's learning from this older prophet what to do. And one thing that we notice is that there were other young prophets who were watching, looking. Elijah had what was called the school of the prophets. And these younger prophets followed around with what Elijah did. And now they're watching what Elijah is telling Elisha. And he doesn't say, well, Elisha, let's get some new revelations going here. Let's get some new things that you can do that I haven't done. No, he said, you follow the Lord. And so you'll notice here as he begins talking about what he had done, here in this first verse, it says, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, Gilgal was the place right across the Jordan River. After they came out of the wilderness, they went across the Jordan River. It was the first camp that they came into when they came into the Promised Land. And so here he goes back to this very first place that the Lord had blessed them here in this land. And so he goes back to Gilgal. And so he said, in verse 2, Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel or Bethel. Well, what had happened at Bethel? Well, that's where Jacob had met the Lord. That's where that first landmark was. So he took him from Gilgal down to Bethel and said, here is where the Lord set this first landmark. And so he taught him the lesson of Jacob and how the Lord revealed himself unto him. How the Lord said, I am the Lord God Almighty. God revealed himself as I am, the great I am, the eternal God. And so he went down to Bethel. And then these sons of the prophets, verse 3 tells us that the sons of the prophets were at Bethel and they came forth to Elisha. And so they want to know, what is he going to do? What is Elijah going to teach him? Notice in verse 4, Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. Well, what happened to Jericho? You remember, it was the great walled city. It was the most fortified city of that day. Nobody thought it could be destroyed. And they were great enemies of God. God had allowed Rahab to receive a couple of those spies, and they had gone back, and they had promised that Rahab would live. But then when Joshua comes on the scene, you remember, they really didn't have a good military force. But they had trumpets, and they had lanterns. And they had voices to call out in the name of the Lord. And when they did that, as the Lord exactly told them to, marching 7 times around 7 days and then 7 times on the 7th day, the walls fell flat. And they went in and destroyed this pagan city. So what does Elijah do? He takes him back to remind him of what God did at Jericho. God accomplished a great work there. God revealed himself. God was the conqueror. God was the one who blessed them. And so here at Jericho, he takes them. And then verse 6 tells us that he took him back to Jordan. to remind him of them crossing over Jordan, and the rocks were there. What mean ye by these stones? Well, Elijah is there instructing Elisha about them. These landmarks are there. And he said Joshua said they ought to stay here. Well, the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon, says, remove not the ancient landmarks which our fathers have set. You know, most Baptists believe, like we do, up until about the 1950s. And during the 40s and 50s, following the Second World War, an awful lot of Baptists changed their theology. Many of them recognized their own works as being landmark Baptists. Actually, the association in this area at that time was called the North Bend Association. It's now called Northern Kentucky Association. But in the 1950s, they passed a statement in that association that said, if any church accepted alien baptism, if they accepted unscriptural baptism, they would be excluded from the association. I've been out to the association office. If you even mention the word alien baptism to them now, they say, what's that? They don't even know what it is. And you talk to young preachers that come out and are supposed to be well educated in the Bible, and you say something about alien baptism, and they say, what are you talking about? They don't even know what the term. It means a baptism that isn't scriptural. And Baptists used to all pretty well believe that. Just about every church did. There were a few aberrations, but most churches believed that. But the landmarks aren't still there. When we start talking about the landmarks, and this is where we move from the Old Testament, the testimony here of the Old Testament, and it does have application to us, and move into the New Testament, we say, well, what are the landmarks that we're to emphasize as the Lord's churches? Well, the very first thing we're to do is to keep the gospel pure. We're to proclaim the Word of God. This is God's inspired Word. We're not to alter it. We're not to question it. We're not to say, well, this is not God's Word. This is just the Word of men. No, God inspired this Word. And so we have it, and we're able to proclaim His message from it. Jesus said there in the 14th chapter of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, there's a little part of speech called an adjective. And an adjective is a defining word. And, you know, sometimes people will say, Jesus will say, I am a way, a truth, a life. No, he didn't say it that way. He said the. There's a big difference between a. If you say a man or the man, you're going from general to specific. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the only way. That's the only way our sins can be dealt with. And Baptists have held to that truth. Jesus there inspired the writer of Hebrews there in the 12th chapter to say that God is the author and finisher of our faith. We believe that the Lord is the author of salvation. I mean, He starts dealing with us before we ever think about dealing with Him. I remember I used to go to church as a child. We started, I guess, going to church regular. There was a little mission in our community. It was actually started, I grew up right on the edge of Kenton County and Boone County in a street called Kento Boone, which was half Kenton and half Boone. And we lived on the Boone side of it. And a creek ran down through there. And there was the separation between the two counties. And Erlanger Baptist Church, which was really a strong church at that time, started a mission out there. And first of all, my parents sent my brother and I. Then they started taking us. And, you know, when your parents say you're going to church, They don't give you an option. And they didn't give us an option. You know, they didn't say, do you want to go to church today? They say, get ready. You're going to church today. And I went to church. And I somewhat listened. But, you know, I really never heard the message of salvation. I made a profession of faith. I didn't know what I was doing. I went forward and the preacher shook my hand and he quoted John 3:16 to me and he said, do you believe that? And I said, yes. He said, all right, that's good. We'll baptize you. Well, I'd been taught that from early years in Sunday school. There's a difference with the experience Jacob had there at the rock of Bethel than just knowing about God and knowing God.
Amen.
There's a difference when a person is genuinely saved, when they come to know Christ as Savior. And I wasn't saved until after out of high school. When I started dating Linda, the first date we had was after a football game at Boone County High School. I played football, and I asked her if she would go out with me after the game. And I asked her in the hall of the school, and she kind of looked at me, and I thought, oh, maybe she's going to say no. But she said, okay. So then we went to Frisch's. I didn't have much money, so we didn't buy much. But I said, well, we can go out again. And she said, well, why don't you take me to church Sunday night? So I did. Her pastor, at that time, I thought he had the longest index finger in the world because he kept pointing right back here. And I thought, how does he know I'm here? How does he know that about me? And he pointed a lot while he preached, you know, and it seemed like every time he was pointing at me, and I couldn't scoot down in the seat. We were on the back seat. There wasn't anywhere else I could go. When we went in, she said, where do you want to sit? And I said, let's sit here in the back. But, you know, after a period of time, the Lord began convicting my heart and dealing with my heart and finally brought me to a place. And I don't even remember the preacher was preaching at the time just before I was saved. I was in college and I just got down in my bedside and I said, Lord, I am lost. I know I'm headed to hell. I am undone. I don't know what to do. I don't even know how to believe. But I'm just going to throw myself upon the Savior. And you said that he died for my sins and I'm going to trust you. And if I go to hell, I deserve to go to hell. And I trusted Christ. And the Lord is the one dealing with that. I've never said, oh, well, I was chasing after the Lord. No, I was running from the Lord.
Right.
But, you know, in his elective grace, he reaches out and he draws us unto him. He didn't grab us by the neck and pull us against our will. I was the most willing person in the world when the Lord saved me. But I had been very resistant up to that point. But that's the message that Baptists have historically preached.
Amen.
And associated with that is the fact that Christ established his New Testament church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Amen.
He later said that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth.
Amen.
And it is a local assembly. It was local when he established it. It has always been a local assembly. And then he's established two ordinances. Baptism. Now there's a lot of folks that say they were baptized when they were babies.
Right.
Well, you know, a good question to ask any of them is, do you remember believing before you were sprinkled as a baby? I was down at the hospital one time here in Covington when they still had it down there, and I heard a fellow with his collar kind of twisted around in a black suit. And he was telling this folks, he said, well, do you want to baptize him in about 2 weeks? And they said, oh, yes, that'd be fine. They called him Father. I don't think he was their father. But about 2 weeks, they were going to bring the baby in and they were going to sprinkle him. Was he a believer? No. When I was growing up, I'd hear the word godparent. And I thought, what is a godparent? I don't have any of those. Well, that's someone who stands and says, I believe for him. How can you believe for someone else?
Right.
It's a personal salvation.
Right.
And that's the truth that Baptists have historically believed.
Yeah.
That is one of the landmarks. And we are to be immersed because it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It pictures our death in believing in Him and trusting in Him and the resurrection that He gives us and the new life that He gives us. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so here, as we begin looking at the landmarks, we can see there are many of them. The Lord's Supper is one. What does the Lord's Supper teach? It teaches that we are still walking by faith, trusting in Christ, and proclaiming it with the New Testament church to which we belong. You read some of these old Baptist documents, and they talk about fencing the table. You know, I've never heard of that. We don't use those terms today. How do you fence the table? What they meant was only members of the New Testament assembly there were eligible to partake of the Lord's Supper. If someone comes in and says, well, I'm a member somewhere and I was baptized or I was sprinkled and I want to take the Lord's Supper. Well, no, that's not what the Lord authorizes. When we talk about baptism, there was authority for baptism. John the Baptist had the authority to baptize Jesus. All of the apostles were baptized by authority. All of the Lord's churches have the authority to baptize. And that is to immerse when we use the word baptism. And so these are the landmarks. And there are others. But we believe that we are to follow the Great Commission in proclaiming the gospel to all of the world, to the ends of the ages. When the Bible talks about the Lord's Supper, it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ said there in 1 Corinthians that we are to observe the Lord's Supper. And the way He says it, I think, teaches us something about our history as well. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, Jesus says this. The Lord instructs Paul to say this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come.
Right.
I mean, the Lord has perpetuated His kinds of churches. History is very fragmented. We don't have all of the historical records we would like. But He has promised that He would perpetuate His kind of churches. And here He says they are to continue to take the Lord's Supper until He comes again. So there's a promise of His perpetuity. And so we observe these things and we hold to these things. And when our children come along and they say, well, why do you do this? We had a family that's been visiting down at Georgetown. And when the Lord's Supper was observed, the distinction was made very clearly that it was for the members of the church. And they didn't understand that as adults. But they, you know, were willing to listen. Sometimes people get offended. And I remember one preacher telling a deacon of mine, he says, well, we don't let anybody observe the Lord's Supper except my mother if she comes. She's not a member, but we let her take it. Well, now, where do you find that in Scripture? Mamas are really nice. But that doesn't authorize them to take the Lord's Supper in the church they're not a member of. I mean, we all love our mamas, and they're very valuable. But you just don't make those exceptions.
Right.
And so, just the members of the Lord's churches. And so, when the question is asked, what mean these stones? Why do we do what we do? Let's be willing and ready to answer.
Amen.
We need to give an answer, because an explanation needs to be made. The second and third and fourth generation need to hear the same message.
Amen.
And unfortunately, we feel like that we're in a modern age. We've got a lot of electronics today, and there's a lot of sophistication in communication, and so we need to change things. No, we need to stay with the same gospel we've always had.
Amen.
Because it is the power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek.
Amen.
And so may the Lord help us. May He help us to communicate His message. May He help us to stand for the truth down through history. our ancestors have stood often giving their lives because of what they believed. And we have a responsibility to believe and to transmit that message to others. If you're here tonight without the Savior, I would stress to you that it is the most important thing for you to realize you're lost and you need Christ as your Lord and Savior. You might think, well, I've got things made. I'll just go my own way. I'll settle off with the Lord later on. There may not be a later on for you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Then it goes on more specifically. Now is the accepted time.
Amen.
We've got now. I have heard of preachers dying in the pulpit with heart attacks. They didn't think that before they started the message. We have no guarantee whatsoever. You don't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to turn on my breathing machine. No, you get up and breathe because you breathed all night long. But the Lord can take it away from you right now. Every breath we have, we're dependent upon Him. And He has provided a Savior for all of those who will believe. And if you can repent and trust in Him as Lord and Savior, He'll give you eternal life. And so we point you to Him. John the Baptist said it so well. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. Brother Chris.
Thank you very much. Amen. Amen. I appreciate that message. And I appreciate the stand that being taken by at least the churches we fellowship with. I know that they hold to those truths, and we do appreciate that so much. And you know, we can plant, we can water, we can teach those truths, and we pray that God would indeed give the increase there. And we've seen it happen. We get to a point where you think, well, you know, you see our young people going off into the different interdenominational churches. They say, well, you know, it's nothing more than a We're nothing more than a Baptist church with a fancy website.
Yeah.
They're not. I tell you, they accept any kind of baptism. They just turn away from the truths of God's Word. And we pray God will continue to bless. I appreciate that message so much. And the men are still standing for the truth of God's Word. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you confessed and followed Him in baptism? May God enable you to do so if you have not. We ask you to stand. We're going to ask our song leader to come and lead us in a hymn. And Brother Marty, what number?
375.